Well, if you're reading along in the book, we are in chapter 3 tonight. Last week, Chris talked about love, somewhat in general, but more of hers concerned referencing loving the unbeliever, our neighbor, those who are even what we might call enemies, or at least not friendly to us. And we have a responsibility to be loving them. But really, when we come to chapter 3 tonight, we're talking about our love that we are to have for one another. So that's the overall picture of what we're going to talk about. And what I want to do is supplement what was in the book. So I'm not going to quote the book a lot, but I'll pick a couple of the points. I think MacArthur had three points about loving one another. And I have one at the beginning before those three that we'll talk about, and then kind of a follow-up. So we're going to go from there. But if you have your Bibles and if you've opened them, you'll see on your handout, I'm going to go back and I'd like to begin and look at 1 Corinthians 16. It happens with my Sudanese ladies that we finish the book of 1 Corinthians tomorrow night. So I was thinking a lot about verses 13 and 14 of chapter 16 as Paul finishes his letter to the Corinthians. Because remember, the Corinthian church had all kinds of problems going on. And yet, Paul continued to call them brethren. And in the midst of that, and in the midst of him talking about how they were to be using their spiritual gifts. Remember chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians in verses 4 through 7 gives us a description of love that we are to have for one another, the agape love. We're going to talk about that, and then we're going to also talk about the phileo love. But if you found your way to 1 Corinthians 16 by now, I'll just read verses 13 and 14 for us. Because Paul gives five brief commands, kind of staccato. He says, be on the alert. He says, stand firm in the faith. He says, act like men, be strong. And then in verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. And it makes sense that he follows up in verse 14 with that, because if you just read verse 13, you'd think, okay, I need to be tough. I need to be almost stoic. I need to be bold. Oh, but I have to do that with love. And I think there's a good point to that because we too, we want to be on the alert. We don't want to be caught blindsided by things, especially in our day. I think that's part of the reason for the whole book. Is MacArthur is reminding us of things that will be significant and are important if we're going to stand firm in our faith. We need to be on the alert. We need to be ready to stand firm, and we'll talk about that. When he says act like men, in case you don't have your Bible, when Gil went through here, if you do, you probably have a little note that he described. What does he mean by act like men? He's not saying act like men as opposed to women. I don't want the women to act like men and the men to act like women. Well, he doesn't, and they had a little confusion of that. But really, here he's talking about don't be childish. You need to grow up. You need to be mature. Because earlier, even in chapter 14, he had kind of rebuked them for being childish. And here he's saying, stand firm in your faith, act like men, grow up, be strong. Really, the emphasis there is, be courageous. It's going to take courage because the Corinthian culture was much like ours, very sinful. There was idolatry all over, there was immorality all over, and there was constant pressure on the believers to conform. And I think that's why Paul is reminding them of that. And then he says, let all you do be done in love. And that word stand firm is actually a military term. It means like a military sergeant or lieutenant would talk to the other people in his army. I don't know how that all plays out. But anyway, he would tell the other guys, you know what? Hold your ground. Stand your place. Don't be giving up your position. How we individually stand firm impacts everyone else. And that's why he's talking to us together. When I was a kid, I went to country school. And we had a game called Red Rover. Do you ever remember playing Red Rover?
Yeah.
Remember how you played Red Rover? Yeah. You linked arms and you went barreling at one another, trying to knock one another down. Well, I was thinking, it's like Paul is saying, you know what? You will do better at standing firm if you stay connected. So Red Rover, we're going to stand together. And a way that we're going to do that tonight, hopefully this will help remind us, is by loving one another. And when we come to loving one another, as I mentioned, last week Chris talked about our love for the unbeliever. And the week before, Judy talked with us about our need to be pursuing holiness. And a part of our pursuing holiness is having a conscience that is subjected to the Word of God, so that it is a conscience that can work for us, that doesn't become influenced by the world around us. And we're going to talk a little bit about holiness in our study tonight, holiness in our love for one another. But a couple things as we move on then and begin to talk about loving one another is this, first of all, love that we more often talk about is the agape love, is the love that is a love of action. It's the love that Paul had described in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, the love that is patient and kind, that doesn't hold a grudge, and a love of really humility, because in there he says love is not arrogant. He says love is not jealous, and so forth. So if you were in 1 Corinthians, you want to turn back to Romans 12. I want to look at a couple of these verses before we actually go into the sections from the book, because I find this interesting, and this is one of the things that God impressed strongly on my heart. Because the agape love is a love of action. We're told that. It's a love of action. It's a love of the will. That's why we can be commanded to do this love. But what I want to suggest, I think we'll find out, even as we read Romans 12, 9 and 10, is this is a love of action with an attitude. Let's see if we can see this. First of all, notice Romans 12, 9 says, let love, this is the agape love, be without hypocrisy. And that word hypocrisy is like you're not wearing a mask. You're not pretending. You're not putting on a pretense. This is not a masquerade. So it's not a show. It's a love without hypocrisy. And notice it says, and we'll come back to this and make reference to it, but as he finishes the verse, he says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So that love is going to be doing that. So we're going to bring that abhorrence of what is evil and that clinging, that hanging on to what is good, we're going to bring that with us into our love of action. And those are really strong words. Now, if we go on and read Romans 12, 10, believers are called to love one another as children in God's family with a family affection that is expressed here. Paul describes it as kindness. It's the phileo kind of love. So notice Romans 12, 10. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. So in those two verses, and we're going to see Peter does the same thing. He says, love one another with that love of action that's not hypocritical. And one of the ways I want to suggest that it's not hypocritical is when it is a love of brotherly affection. There is a relationship kind of love, and not just all emotion, feeling, but there is an affection in our love for one another that partners with, that is a very real part of our love and action. Does that make sense? Now, the thing to think about is that makes our love for one another a step up from our love for the unbeliever. We are only commanded to have this kind of love for one another. It's a family love. It makes, I'm like, well, duh, when I was going through it. But then the more I did some reading and thinking, I'm like, this is only commanded for us to show this kind of love to other believers, along with our love in action. The love in action, yes, we show that to the unbeliever, but I am not called to have a family kind of love for the unbeliever. It's a step up. It's more. Our love for one another is more than our love for the unbeliever. And I want to say it's more important, because think back to our stand firm. We need this from one another to be able to stand firm. If we're playing Red Rover and I'm playing with you, my family, I'm not letting go. And I'm assuming, trusting, you're not going to let me go. We're standing firm together. If you want to, you can turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter does the same thing in bringing those together for us. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 5 through 7, we're going to read 3 through 7, but Peter calls for diligence. Remember that word diligence? Because he says we have to be diligent in supplying, bringing along with our faith these efforts. Because what Peter does in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, he's emphasizing our human responsibility that we're able to do because of verses 3 and 4, because of what God has done and given us. We have that human responsibility. I'm not going to read you a lot, but I do have a couple quotes to read you, because I think it helps understand the tremendous blessing our love for one another is, it should have, and the big responsibility we have, I have to you. And I want to do it well. It says, this quote, the divine nature, and remember, we're going to read 3 through 7, just a minute. The divine nature is not an automatic self-propelling machine that will turn out a Christian life for the believer, irrespective of what the believer does or the attitude he takes to the salvation God has provided. The divine nature will always produce a change in the life of the sinner who receives Christ, but it works at its best efficiency when the believer cooperates with it. We would say walks by the Spirit, Paul would say. When the believer cooperates with it in not only determining to live a life pleasing to God, but definitely stepping out in faith and living that life in dependence upon the new life which God has implanted. And this must not be a mere lackadaisical attempt at doing God's will, but an intense effort as shown by the word diligence. Okay, with that, now let's go and read verses 3 through 7 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Shelley, you want to read?
Sure.
All right.
Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by this he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love.
So Peter there, when he talks about brotherly kindness in verse 7, that is our word, phileo, and then it has a word ending. But then also we have love that is the agape. So Peter is saying also that we have to bring that, it's brother love that he's talking about. And I like that because, it, as one man said, it's, let me read you this. This is probably one of the very best commentators on 1 and 2 Peter. He says, this term expresses the warm brotherly affection. And he said it really could be translated brother love. Between those who are spiritual relatives in the family of God. It's more than a passing disposition of fondness for fellow believers. It manifests itself in overt acts of kindness toward them. It was this affectionate relationship in the early church among Christian converts, in spite of their diverse status and varied backgrounds, that amazed the pagans around them. And if you read church history, you see some of that. They couldn't understand the way believers loved one another, because you had someone that was a slave and you had someone else that was this big time property owner, and they treated each other equally. There was no status in God's family. They had an equal concern for one another. But he said, and remember, and we'll go back to that verse in John 13, but Jesus said, this will be a part of your witness. So he said it amazed the pagans around him. But such a brotherly affection toward other Christians must be cultivated. That's what Peter is saying. We can't just sit back and say, all right, Spirit, go to it. We have to be diligent. It entails difficult duties such as a willingness to bear one another's burdens and to forgive shortcomings and failures. And we'll talk about that briefly. But it's this brother love quality that we add then to the fruit of the Spirit love, the agape love, and we bring that into what we do in living with one another, what we do for one another. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But think of that as we go through some of this as well. Peter, if you want to flip back to 1 Peter, we're going to have a couple verses there. We're going to step into now loving one another. I picked out 5 ways because MacArthur started it. He had 3 S's in the book. So I added a couple. From reading in Romans and also what Peter had to say, I had to start with S, sincerely. Loving one another sincerely. And we saw that in Romans 12:9 because Paul said, let love be without hypocrisy. But look what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22. Does somebody have that? Yes, thank you for helping me out. Rita, would you read 1 Peter 1:22?
Since you have an obedience to the truth, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart.
Notice then he says here, He's speaking to believers. You have, in obedience to the truth, you've purified your souls to have. That's a part of what God does when we come to saving faith, for a sincere love of the brethren. That love is the phileo love. And then he says, fervently love, that's the agape. So Peter is saying, we do both. In our affection, I find it interesting. He says it's to be sincere. It's to be genuine. It's not to be a show. It's not to be for any motive other than the good of that other person, which is what the agape love does. It's a love that comes from the fact that we have had our souls purified. And that's in a moral sense. It's not talking about rituals and so forth. But as Hebert went on and said, and I have probably the last quote I read to you, he says, this new life should be lived out in a community setting. We're in Peter's first letter now. And remember, when he writes the first letter, he's writing to them with a concern because they're going through persecution and suffering. He starts out and reminds them of the greatness of their salvation. And he emphasizes in this letter 5 times their need to love one another. Because when pressure comes, sometimes we lash out at the people that are closest to us instead of drawing together, which is what we need to do. Instead of, when we get under pressure, getting so preoccupied with our needs, we're not looking out for one another. We can continue to do that because of God working in our lives, and also then we have one another helping us for our circumstances. He says, it requires relationships of mutual affection among the brethren as members of God's family, as diverse and different as we are. And the diversity can be wonderful, but sometimes the differences can make things hard to figure out because we have different needs, we have different personalities, we have different preferences, we have different pasts. And that all comes into this new me, but it's still a part of who I am. And what I may need and love, or what you may need and love, may not be what I necessarily would want. But this is where getting to know one another and having that affection for one another, and it's a personal relationship, we'll know better. Well, this would be more what Sally would like. You know, a phone call to see how she's doing, Sally would appreciate that. At 10 o'clock at night, probably not. Because as I get to know Sally, she's an early riser. So don't call late at night, even with the best of intentions. And that's not a moral issue. But it's things like that, as we get to know one another, what do they prefer? How can we show them love and help? And as different as we are, again, we have to remember, we're all sinners being transformed. We're not there yet. So we bring along this patience with one another. Oh yeah, love is patient. And I know, I challenge you, but I know you're growing in patience that way.
One of the times that Gil was teaching this, in this fervently love one another from the heart, he said it's the kind of love that's stretched to the limit. Stretched to the limit. And I have that note and I think that's the kind of love that we need to show.
Stretched exactly. The action that we do is all stretched out. I think he even used that is kind of a demonstration, like Christ's love for us was all stretched out. Yeah. And the affection that we bring is sincere. It's genuine. So both come to bear in our love for one another. And then over in chapter 4, verse 8, we get another glimpse of this from Peter, because as I mentioned before, he says five times, he reminds them about loving one another. And in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, above all, and he brings this up again, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And it's that idea of keep fervent. In other words, don't let yourself back off or cool off or lose your focus. Because again, these were people going through suffering. And yet he's not saying now, as the pressure increases and as it gets more difficult for you in your home life, it's okay if you forget about everybody else that are the believers in your community. That will be understandable. No, that's why I think he's telling them, keep fervent in your love for one another. And he reminds them, because sometimes pressure doesn't bring out the best of people. Sometimes it does. And usually pressure ends up refining us for the good in the long run. But getting to that point in the future of benefiting from the pressure and the trials, sometimes it takes us being patient with one another. And he says, love covers a multitude of sins. And we know, but I remind you, he's saying that love forgives. And MacArthur talked a lot about that, and we'll talk about that in the third section here. But it's just a reminder, this love covers sins, meaning we don't look for a way to expose it or to humiliate them or to pay back. We don't ignore it, but we want to continue to show them patience and kindness. And we want to confront sin if we need to. And we want to do it in a way where we know the goal is for them to correct it and they be restored. They get back in fellowship or back in walking with the Lord. But we want to have that willingness to forgive. And that's an expression of our love. We say, well, that's the kind of love I've been shown by Christ. He spent quite a bit of time talking about that in Matthew 18. In bringing up even the passage where Peter says, Lord, but how many times do I forgive? 70 times 7? There's not really a limit. So we stay in there and we continue to love one another even when it's difficult. So that's a little bit about sincerely loving one another. It's to be genuine. I've been asking myself, can I do better? Is that how I love? Because it can get easy to love in just doing the right actions and give the appearance of being loving. But God calls us to more than that, and he knows our hearts. Well, let's move on. Loving sacrificially. We're not going to spend quite as much time on this because a big example of this is Jesus in John 13. And Chris went through this and we read this last week. Loving sacrificially. Remember, Jesus came and he demonstrated humility to them by washing their feet. And then he said that they should have humility in their service for one another and being willing to do anything for one another. And that's an expression of their love. The thing I wanted to point out, and I gave you the verses in Luke, and I think we will not read through all of those, but that's at the Last Supper. That's where they had been jockeying some for who's the greatest and so forth. And Jesus has demonstrated to them it's going to take humble service to be great in his kingdom. But you know, the other thing we have to at least appreciate about them is the disciples, the men that are with him, they're focused on the fact that he is their Messiah. And he is going to rule and reign. And he's told them they will rule and reign on 12 thrones over the nation of Israel. So they're thinking in those terms. But the only example they've had, a ruler or leadership, is someone who has power and authority and dictates, basically. That's the kind of leadership, even from the Jewish religious leaders, it's been like that. So they're on a learning curve. Jesus told them back in Mark, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. But you know, we're before the cross. They were, we're not. But they don't fully grasp what he's going to go do. He's told them, but how do you get your mind around somebody telling you, I'm going to go, they're going to beat me up, they're going to hang me on the cross, you're going to put me in the grave, and 3 days later I'm going to be raised from the dead? There's things I believe the Bible says that I don't fully understand. I think they believed him, they just could not fathom. How is this going to happen? So in John 13, verse 34, remember Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By this you will know the kind of love they are to have for one another is this kind of love that is like the love that he has for them. This is on the front end of the cross. They might think, you know, we left our fishing careers, we left the little stand to collect taxes, if you're Matthew. They had given up quite a bit to follow Christ. And it wasn't easy. And it was getting more difficult, probably. And they were less in a good position socially as they continued to stay committed to Christ. What Jesus is telling them here is, you are to love as I will love you. And then in John 15, verse 12, he repeats it again. And he takes that concept of loving one another and he takes it a step up for them, because he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And yeah, they would have known his love up to that point. And he would have loved them perfectly up to that point, like no one else ever had. But they haven't seen nothing yet. They would, within 24 hours, put him in the grave. They would see his love. So he's told them and showed them, and they would even see more humble and selfless love that gives fervently everything needed for the good of the other person, to meet a need that they have that they can't meet and you can. That's the way we can love one another. That's loving sacrificially. Well, let's go on and let's talk about this sanctifying love a little bit. MacArthur talked about that quite a bit, and that is a love where we want to help one another live a holy life. This is where he talked about confronting sin if need to be and so forth. I want to talk a little bit about this. I want to look at Philippians chapter 1, because we want to love one another in a way that is sanctifying, meaning the way that I love them is a holy love, but it also results in them being brought along or encouraged or supported in their living a holy life. That's what we want our love to do. And that means we have to start with living our own lives holy. I can't come alongside someone and love them and have it be a kind of love that encourages and challenges and is an example to them of holiness if I'm not living that way? So I start with myself. But then I like that MacArthur also described it as our holy kind of love is protective, because it's going to be a way of showing them love that is going to either help draw them away from sin or provide them with something that will keep them from sinning, that becomes a hindrance or a reminder to them that it will help them be protected from falling into sin. So he says it's protective. We may warn them. We may remind them. And he also says we want to be promoting holiness. And again, we have to be living that to be able to talk about it. So genuine love then is going to be protective, and it's going to promote holiness, and it's not going to entice or in any way tempt someone to sin. It brought me back to Romans 12:9. Remember when he said that love is not to be hypocritical, and he said, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That's what we want to be doing. That will be a holy kind of love. And love doesn't put stumbling blocks in front of others. If I know someone is struggling with something, or they have in their past, like there's one person that comes to my Bible study at the group home. Whenever I talk about this or bring up any kind of example, he says, yeah, don't ask me to go have a hamburger in a bar, because he used to be an alcoholic. So there's things like that. We're conscious, aware of people's past, their weaknesses. So we want to come alongside and support them in their strengths, but also in their efforts to live a life set apart from who they were and pursue holiness. So what can I be doing to build them up? And that's where I think what is really a prayer by Paul in Philippians chapter 1 is helpful. Did somebody turn there? Because we want to be discerning. And I say this up front, and then we're going to read it. When I'm talking about discerning, what I want us to consider is, especially in matters that may seem significant, and they all are, but my point is going to be, we want to be having a thinking kind of love, a love that thinks through the Word of God, that thinks through, what would God want me to do in showing my love for this person? Not just immediately respond with my feelings and do something that is immediate. There is a place for that. If somebody's stepping out in front of a car and I love them, I'm going to scream and holler and do everything I can to get them out from under that car. I'm not going to stop and think, now, how fast is that car going? And should I pull them or push them? No, I'm not. You know what I'm talking about. But we need to think through what is the best way to love them. All that to say, don't let it become an excuse for doing nothing. One time, this is years ago, but there was a group of people at the church. They were the choir, and they were meeting. And someone came in and said one of the choir members was at that moment being evicted from their house because they were behind in rent. And they were taking all of their stuff out of the house, and they didn't have anywhere to go. I was not there. I was told about this. And they were putting all their stuff in a truck. And this is a choir member that this is happening to. And one of the people in the choir said, well, let's make sure we pray for him. There was no effort to, why don't we all go and see if we can help them find a place to put their stuff, Can some of them come and stay at my house? There was nothing like that. That was a need of the moment that needed immediate help. But there are times we need to think it through and we need to pray it through. Hopefully that makes sense. Chris, you want to read that for us?
And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
So I think that's a really helpful prayer, and it's a good reminder, and even a good way to pray at times, because your love is to abound. But we want our love to abound. We want our love to be growing. And what we do when we put that into action is we're taking the word of God that we're growing in the knowledge of, and then we're applying it appropriately, which is what discernment is. It's making the right application of the word of God for the need of the moment. That's how Paul is telling the Philippians, your love needs to grow this way. You're not just to have more of an emotional love for one another. Yes, your affection from one another should be growing. But to help one another, you need to be growing personally in your knowledge of God's word. And with that, put it into practice. But with that, you're going to be discerning. What one person needs may be different than what the other person needs. If someone is struggling financially, you go, well, then I want to help them. Well, what if the reason they're struggling financially is because instead of paying their rent, they went out and bought a diamond ring? One of the ladies at the mission did that one time. Yeah. They were working, living there, and rather than using it for their deposit, they went out and bought a ring. I would not help them financially. All that to say, we need to also be wise and discerning and knowing what is best for that other person. It may be to come alongside and talk to them about some of the choices that they're making and not enable them, not condone some of the reasons that they're in the circumstance that they're in. We want them to be growing and to be able to make choices, better choices on their own. He says, when we have this kind of love, we will be able to approve. We'll know the things that are excellent. What is the best? So that we can choose the things that are sincere. The word means without wax, because it was a word that they used to describe. They'd have the people that made pottery in the biblical times. And if you went to the market to buy pottery, what they would always do would be hold it up to the sun. Because if you were a pottery maker and you made this great pot and it cracked, you would put wax in it and color it over. And it would look fine, but it's not going to hold up well in the use if when it's heated. It's going to leak. So what they would do is, that's why they said this word was used for that. It would be holding that pot up to the sun to make sure there was no wax, that it was genuine, it was without fault. And that's what he says we want our love to be able to do. We want to pick the things that are excellent, that will have no wax. They're sincere. They're genuine. They're not cracked and waxed over and blameless until the day of Christ, because we want to be filled and we want them to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So that's our goal in our love for one another, and it needs to be a love that's growing in knowledge. We want to pray about having the right application of that knowledge as well. So we've talked about love being sincere, being sacrificial, being sanctifying. Love is suffering. And he talked in our chapter, he talked about this quite a bit. But I just want to make a couple points about this suffering, because I was thinking, especially the days we're living in, we can cause one another to suffer, and we can suffer because of one another. And the point that he made, and I think it's valid, is the kind of love that we have for one another can make us vulnerable to getting hurt. It can be costly. It can be painful. And we can grieve with one another, and we can be a grief to one another. And when that happens, we want to do everything we can to continue to love that person. We're going to disappoint one another. We're going to offend one another. We may cause distress. We may be a burden to one another. And that may cause some sense of suffering. Some of that is a way of sacrificially loving, and it's appropriate. Sometimes we suffer because we have committed ourselves to this person in the sense of, I'm not quitting on them. And they are making some poor choices, and I'm not going to join them in those choices, but it's costly to me in some of the things that I am going to go through with them, because we want to help them come out of whatever it is as a choice or circumstance that they have made that has drawn them away in their walk with the Lord. But there's also a way we don't quit on one another, and we won't quit on one another. And I want to look at Paul. And that's why I have all these verses, and we'll run through these rather quickly. We can suffer because of one another, because we choose to stay alongside one another. And you know what? Remember what we briefly talked about in that encourage one another study a few weeks ago, but in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, we suffer with one another. We grieve with one another. We rejoice with one another. But if there are things that are a sadness for you, my heart is sad with you. And we can come alongside one another, and it may be a hug, it may be a note, it may be a phone call, it may just be saying, you know, I'm sorry to hear whatever is causing your sorrow. But that lets us know others care. But there are times we just stay with one another. Maybe it would be in the hospital, or maybe it would be someone is in a difficult relationship and we continue to be a support and a care for them, even though it's not all that fun right now because of what they're going through, maybe with a spouse or someone else. You may have all kinds of scenarios running through your head. But what I want us to look at is just to see Paul in Acts chapter 16, 22 to 30. That's when Paul and Silas went to Philippi, and they got beat up, and they got put in stocks. And remember, they're singing, and they're praising the Lord, and the Philippian jailer gets saved later. They don't know that's going to happen as they're getting beat up. But Silas didn't bail on Paul when the crowds turned against him. He stayed there. And we see others that stayed with Paul even when it got difficult. They were not going to turn their backs on their identity with Christ, nor the relationship they had with one another. And I don't want to make anybody more concerned than they are, but it's not going to be easier to be a Christian in the next few years, I don't think. And we're going to need one another all the more. And so I went back and I was reading some of these for the sake of time, you have them on your sheet. I'm just going to read them. But I thought, how many times at the end of Paul's letters, he comments about people that are with him. And I thought, they stayed with him. The ministry wasn't having 5,000 people get saved and everybody is loving the Apostle Paul and just respecting him and looking up to him like we might. Not at this time. But when he finishes Colossians, remember when he writes Colossians, he's in prison in Rome. And in Colossians 4, he speaks of Aristarchus. I picked out one. He said, he's my fellow prisoner. So they stayed with him. They're suffering with him. Those prisons were not a fun place to be. They were not comfortable and convenient. I don't think they got 3 square a day. But they didn't bail on Paul. They stayed right there. So this is my biblical example of suffering with him and suffering because of him. In Acts 15, I'm backing up a bit just because I wanted to point out, remember John Mark? This is Paul's second missionary journey. And remember, Paul will end up saying in 2 Timothy that most everybody else has bailed on him by then. And the first one that bailed was John Mark after his first missionary journey or in the midst of it. And in Acts 15:37, they're ready to go again. And Barnabas wants to take John, called Mark. And Paul said, no, we should not take him. He deserted us in Pamphylia, and he had not gone with them to do the work. He went back home. And yet, about 10 years later, when Paul writes Colossians 4, well, he didn't write Colossians 4, but he wrote Colossians, and when they got to what we call chapter 4, also in verse 10 of Colossians 4, after he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, he says, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So Mark is back in ministry with Paul. Paul didn't quit on him. But you know what? The other thing that I was thinking about, John Mark had to have known that he failed Paul. He dropped the ball. He went home afraid or whatever. He quit on that missionary journey. But he didn't quit. At some point in time, he picked up and went on. He didn't let one failure cause him to say, I can't do anything for the Lord. I'm just going to sit here and, I don't know, fill water buckets or something. No. And then by the time Paul gets to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. This is his last letter. This is when he was martyred, put to death shortly after this. But he tells Timothy, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in service to me.
He forgave him.
He forgave him. He gave him opportunity again. He didn't quit on him because he failed him. He loved John Mark. And I think there's a tremendous example in there for us in how Paul treated John Mark. But I think even in John Mark, he didn't quit because he failed. He obviously picked up and went on and did well. Well, last of all, we've really been talking about serving one another with love. I mean, that's a big part of the way that we love. We talked about sincerely loving. We talked about sacrificially, sanctifying, suffering, and serving. Serving one another is really a way that we exercise our love. A lot of the love that we show one another is in our serving for one another. It's in seeing what needs to be done. And when we remember that as I serve you, as you serve me, you are serving the Lord. So it's the Lord providing for us through one another. And that makes our love all the more important. And I just point out to you Galatians 5:13, because Galatians 5 is in chapter 5 of Galatians. Oh, Twyla. Well, of course it is. But what? Well, let me read it. Verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Through love, serve one another. Use your freedom from sin and from the law to now serve one another. And you probably have a note about this, but that word serve is the word slave. It's doulos. We, as a slave, serve one another with this kind of love. And that love, he talks about then, just a few verses later, as we have it in verse 22 of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So what it will take for us to be loving one another, to be serving one another with love, it comes back to kind of where we started or talked about in holiness. I need to be walking. I need to be living a life of holiness, a life in submission to the Spirit. The more that I am living my life in a God-pleasing way, being faithful to my responsibilities in growing, and being diligent, like Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, the more I will be able to love you best. That's loving one another and serving one another. So I have a couple questions on this sheet. But before we jump on those, any thoughts you want to add? Did I raise any questions? Let's just pick one another. How about the last one? What makes it easier or helps you love one another as you do not necessarily like?
We've talked about this, I think, praying for them.
Yeah. And, you know, I think we need to consider the fact that we need to have this phileo love for one another and not let that difference, which is probably why we say we don't like them so much. We don't want to let that become this barrier in our relationship. Our differences can be great strengths, because often your strengths are what I need to support my weaknesses. We need one another. That's the way God made the body.
Seeing the Lord, you know, what he has loved us with can help generate that love for the person that we don't necessarily like, because Christ loved us even before we loved him. So it's not a conditional love. I don't have to like them. I have to love them like the Lord loved me.
Yeah.
Through what they need. You said, what makes us easier to love one another? In what capacity are you thinking? As in just their needs or their...
What I'm talking about when I say love here in this one is
the phileo,
that composite that. Love.
Yeah.
How can I be doing what they need without just going through the motions, which is a little bit hypocritical? Because I want to make the... I need to make sure that the reason they, and the word like, I probably should have thought through and come up with something better. I'm not saying in contrast to not liking them, I'm not saying I dislike them. It's not an overt thing. But they're just not my favorite person. We're not necessarily all that compatible. or something along those lines. But I still need to grow in my brotherly affection for them. That's what I'm thinking. Is there anything you do? I agree, praying for them.
I think it requires humility on my part. You know, I could be somebody not liking me, but would be willing to come alongside me. So I think it requires humility on each of our parts to be able to love somebody that we don't necessarily want to always be around.
Yeah. They wouldn't be someone that is like our
best friend.
But one of the descriptions of that phileo love was a friendship love. So I guess I just bring that up because from what I see in Scripture, the way God has even having that, both those loves in some of those verses, I want to make sure that what I do is done with that kind of care and concern, not just an action that can become cold or indifferent and mechanical.
I find agape love isn't cold and mechanical, though. You know, if you're really patient with someone and you're kind and you don't boast, there's an affection going along with that. I mean, if you're truly doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, there's affection that comes along with patience and kindness, and I'm not going to brag about this, and I'm not just,
yeah.
That's, in my mind, that's a sincere brotherly love if you're doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit.
And it should grow into that.
I guess I'll be patient with it. That's not in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I have to be patient.
Yeah.
They're old, they can't remove anything. I guess I see there are many people in this body. I don't know it all. I mean, I could run over them in the street and don't even remember seeing them.
Yeah.
But if they had a need and it was brought to my attention, I would be there to do it. So I guess it's that then you start loving them because they're a believer. They have a need that you. But I didn't know them. Not that I didn't like them. I
right.
didn't know them.
Right.
Yeah, you know, and so it's so I think that we're ready. We're ready to show that. We're ready to, and we understand that, you know, whatever their need, I have more needs. I mean, it's just Christ has met my need.
It requires effort.
I think it does, and for a lot of different reasons. You know, once something comes to our mind that it is a need and we can meet that need, then by all means, we're willing to step up and step out and do that.
And
I think one of the things
we'll... get to know them, and then we have...
Yeah.
You know, once you know somebody,
It will grow. And I think that I hope, then this is what I would want to leave us with, is that's an encouragement for us to be actively showing love to one another. And when we know about needs that we can meet, we do so because that is a way that our body grows in our love for one another. You know, if it's great to pray for one another, but Paul let them people know all the time that he was praying for them. Because somebody said to me once, well, I don't like to tell people I'm praying for them. Then that just sounds like I'm putting myself in the spotlight. I'm like, you may if you're telling them for their selfish reasons. But knowing that people are praying for you is tremendously encouraging. So,
can you give an example of your thoughts on the thinking love, where you should take time and think through something first? Do you have an example in mind for that? Like your financial, the gal that bought a diamond ring. You thought through, I wanted to support her, but you know what? That wouldn't be a good investment. So is that what you're thinking, or?
Well, I think thinking through First of all, as you pray for them, what do they really need? Let's say they're kind of discouraged or depressed. Do they need me to take them out to eat because they've been at home for too long and they're just bored? Or do they need me to say, hey, you want to get together and have a little Bible study and a little fellowship? What do they need?
So it's that general need that you have to figure out what would be the best way to go about it.
Yeah. And are they, let's say they are down. Then are they down because they're discouraged? And if so, why? Are they down because they're depressed? If so, why? How can I bring biblical truth alongside those to help them work out of it instead of just doing something to immediately make them feel happy? That's kind of what I'm thinking. Because I think what Paul's talking about there is the goal is they will benefit spiritually from what you do, from your love, not just...
We're not just putting a Band-Aid on.
Yeah, that's probably what I could have said, and it would have been clear. And yeah, don't just put a Band-Aid on. But we can help one another. We want to help one another grow. We want our love to do that. And not just be a quick fix. Sometimes quick fixes are easy. But why are they in that circumstance? Is there anything else I can help with that?
So that it doesn't happen again.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think in the book you talk a lot about the fact that it's we want them to grow. We want to do the difficult thing for them.
Yeah.
Maybe ask them to do some difficult things because they will not grow, they will not mature without having to go through the difficult. And sometimes people want the easy way out. There is no easy way sometimes. And we love them by helping them through the difficult.
Yeah. And that's where I think a discerning love will think through that. You know, what would be for the best for them in the long run? I can help them out of this immediately. But is that really helping them? Or it's kind of like, you know, you can give a person a fish or you can teach them how to fish. That principle. But biblically and spiritually, it's all the more important that we do that, I think. So.
But you don't just teach them how to fish and then hope they remember. You help you
right.
Go fishing with them once in a while. I mean, you know,
right.
I guess that's...
Yep, very true. And I think we can do that with God's word, bring that alongside. So, all right, thank you very much. Would someone like to close us in prayer?